Today we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4 verses 1 to 20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again we thank you for the joy of being able to come together to worship you as your church, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We know that we are not here because we chose to come. We know that we are here because of your choice, Lord. Not because of any human will have we been saved, but because of your Spirit. And we thank you that you have brought us together to worship you, to look to you, to seek your face, to call upon your holy name, and to listen to you speaking to our hearts by your Spirit through your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will give us hearts that are receptive to truly be people who listen, people who obey. Make us people after your own heart. Make us people after your own heart. O come, Holy Spirit, do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have come now to the parable of the sower and the soils. The parable of the sower and the soils. Mark 4 verses 1 to 20, the text that we just read. Now large crowds followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Mark 4 verse 1, "And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him." Now preachers today are very impressed by crowds. But Jesus was never impressed by crowds. He knew that not many among the crowds would actually produce fruit as a result of a life that is changed. He knew very few would be there. He said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 and 14, we read, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Jesus knew that the word that he preached often was like seed falling into poor soil. So he was not impressed by the crowds. And in this parable, parable of the sower and the soils, the seed here represents the word of God. In Luke chapter 8 verse 11 we read, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Initially the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but the sower also represents any of God's people who share God's word." In John chapter 4 verses 35 to 38, Jesus speaks, he tells them, his disciples, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." So the sower is the servant of God who shares the word of God with other people. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 to 9, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You see that? You are God's field. The human heart is like soil, the field. It must be prepared to receive the seed before that seed can actually take root and produce a harvest. The seed can do nothing until it actually is planted. In John chapter 12 verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So, when a person hears and understands the word, then the seed is planted in the heart. When a person hears and understands the word, then the seed is planted in the heart. Now, what happens after that depends on the nature of the soil. But why compare God's word to seed? Because the word of God is living and powerful. This is the reason we must share God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So when people come to question or to argue, you know, when that happens to me, I pray SOS prayers. When a question comes, "Lord," he gives me the word, I sow it. So the word of God, why? Because the word of God has life. My words have no life. But the word of God has life. It is living, it is powerful. And that life can be imparted to those who believe. The word, remember, has life, it is powerful, and that life can be imparted to those who will believe. But for that to happen, the truth of God must take root in the heart. Not just planted. It must take root in the heart. So the heart must be cultivated and permitted to bear fruit. Now it is shocking to realize that in this whole parable, 3/4 of the seed in this parable did not bear fruit. 3/4 of the seed in this parable does not bear fruit. So you see, Jesus is not impressed with great numbers, multitudes that followed him, because he knew that most of the people would not receive his word within their hearts and bear fruit. He knew that. He knew that. Like seed, the word of God is alive and it is able to produce spiritual life. But the seed must be planted and cultivated in the heart before the harvest will come. Then what is salvation? What is the proof of salvation? The proof of salvation is fruit. The proof of salvation is fruit. Not merely hearing the word of God and making a profession of faith in Christ. No. As an evangelist and as a pastor for the past so many years, I've seen many people who hear God's word and even profess saying, "I believe." But there are many such believers whom Jesus will not believe. I may believe them, I get fooled also. Like Philip got fooled, no? In Samaria when he preached. But the sorcerer could not fool Peter. He couldn't fool Peter. Peter knew word of knowledge was given, what was inside the heart. So merely hearing the word and a profession of faith in Christ is no proof of salvation. Proof of salvation is fruit. And Jesus has already made this very clear in his Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, we read, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The seed without the soil is fruitless. And the soil without the seed is almost useless. The human heart is like soil. So if it is prepared properly, it can receive the seed of the word of God and produce a fruitful harvest. Now, as in that day when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, so today also there are four kinds of hearts, and they respond to God's message in four different ways, and that's what we're going to study this morning. The first we see the hard heart. Mark chapter 4, verse 4. "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Verse 15 has the interpretation. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So this soil represents the person who hears the word but immediately allows the devil to snatch the seed away. the person allows the devil to snatch the seed away. You know, sometimes when I give out tracts, one person will receive the tract. The fellow standing next to him will take it away from him. Vanda, and he'll give it back to me. That person who actually took the tract from me wants to read, but he's allowed the other fellow to take it away from him. Maybe a bully, I don't know. But he gives the tract to me. Then I look at him, he looks very sad. He goes, he's allowed the word of God to be snatched out of him. And this happens when you hear the word also. This happens when you hear the word. This soil represents the person who hears the word, but immediately allows the devil to snatch the seed away. Now, how did this heart become hard? How does the heart become hard? Hard heart, it says. The King James Version uses the word wayside. 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 Now, the wayside is the path that runs through the common field, separating the plots. Now, I grew up in Palangnad, and the place is full of paddy fields. When we were kids, and when it rains, you have the boats, you can go inside through the stream, and on either side there's paddy field. And we had great fun as kids. We didn't have the device, you know. We didn't have the device. But from morning to night, holiday means you come back home dirty from head to toe. Paddy field, jump inside the column. You know, we had great fun. But this wayside, I remember very clearly. Inside the padam, inside the field, there will be the wayside. So you can walk through the field, through these small pathways. It's called the wayside. So the wayside is the path that runs through the common field, separating the plots. And foot traffic hardens that soil. That's very hard soil compared to the soil on either side of the path. That soil is hard soil. So whatever goes into the ear, this is the wayside. Foot traffic on that path has hardened the soil. So whatever goes into the ear or whatever goes into the eye finally enters the heart. So we must be very careful who is allowed to walk on your heart. Who is allowed to influence you? The friend you are walking with who takes away God's word from you, or the friend who encourages you to listen to God's word. It's very, very important, because the heart is hardened by these influences. So we must be careful who is allowed to walk on your heart. Right? Ask yourself, who is allowed to walk on my heart? The condition of the heart depends on that. The hard heart resists the word of God, and so it makes it very easy for Satan. The birds there, in the parable, Satan and the demons. Alright, so it makes it very easy for Satan to snatch it away. And the soil becomes hard when too many feet are treading on that soil. So those who recklessly open their hearts to all kinds of people and all kinds of influences through the device that we have, all those influences come into very, it is there all the time. Alright. So those who allow their hearts to be open to all kinds of people and influences, they are in danger of developing hard hearts. So watch what you see. Be careful about what you see and what you hear. Children, be very careful about what you see and what you hear. When Appa and Amma, Daddy and Mommy tell you, don't watch this, why are they saying that? Why are they saying that? Because they know what can happen to your heart. Alright? So listen to them. Alright? They know far better. So many years they've lived. No, more than you have lived. Right? So they know far better than you. Okay? Alright? When Esther was very, very small, Appa was hero. Whatever Appa said was 100% right. Then when she became teenager, what happened? Really? Is all that Appa saying right? After a certain age, Appa is 100% wrong. But that changed. That changed through difficult experiences. Praise God, she knows the Lord, she's serving the Lord today. But what I am saying is, your parents know so much more than you know. Alright? And you're blessed because you have godly parents. So listen to them. Alright, let's go on. Soil becomes hard when too many feet tread on. Therefore, we must be very careful as to what enters into our hearts. So Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance. With all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. Hard hearts must be plowed up before they can receive the seed. And that plowing is a painful experience. So, from childhood on, if you've been receptive to what God is saying to us, then the heart is receptive. But if you, in the process, we begin to harden the heart, then what happens? Plowing experience will have to take place. And that's painful. That's painful. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Again in Hosea chapter 10 verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So for revival to come, for fresh life to come into our lives, fallow ground needs to be broken. Plowing needs to take place. So that's the first hard heart. The second is the shallow heart. The shallow heart. And we read in Mark chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And Mark 4, 16 and 17, you have the interpretation. You see, the disciples couldn't understand the parable, so he had to explain, he had to interpret. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The heart is like thin soil on rock. That's the shallow heart. Thin soil on a rock. In many parts of Israel, they have found a substratum of limestone, and that substratum of limestone is covered with a thin layer of soil. Thin layer of soil. And the shoot can grow up. But what happens? The root cannot go down. The root cannot go down. And so when the sun comes up, the sun withers the rootless plant. Now what is the sun? The sun represents the testing. And this testing comes to all those who profess to believe. All professing believers will be tested. The sun represents persecution. It comes because of the word of God. All those who profess to believe, they have to prove their faith. They have to prove their faith. So what happens? Persecution comes. And when persecution comes, whether faith is true or not will be known. Persecution will help the believer to grow. That's what happens in persecution. So the church grows, the true church grows in time of persecution, because when persecution comes, the believers will grow. They will grow. But the sunshine will kill a plant which has no roots. So this explains why some believers, so-called believers, they don't last. They say, I believe. But they don't last. Why? Their faith is very weak. Their faith is very weak. Their understanding is very meager. And even their decision is not sincere. Decision is not sincere. So you see, it is possible to believe and yet not be saved. It's possible to believe and yet not be saved. I read to you James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's possible to believe and yet not be saved. I'll give you one more verse. John chapter 2. The people saw the miracles that Jesus did. Powerful miracles. They saw it. John 2 verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. You see, what do you call them? Many believed in his name. What would you call them? What do you call them? Those who believe in the name of Jesus, what would you call them? Believers, no. But did Jesus believe these believers? He didn't believe. He didn't believe. So who is a believer? Is it the one who says, I believe in Jesus, or is it the one whom Jesus believes? The one whom Jesus believes. Not the one who says, I believe in Jesus. That's so many people say. Now today's fashion, no? I'm born again, born again, born again. Marriage proposal also plenty. You look Hindu, Hindu newspaper also, a born again Christian seeking born again believer. Some of those matrimonial columns are so funny. Anyway, today's the fashion. Jesus doesn't believe many believers. Who say I believe, he says I don't believe. It says here. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and indeed no one to bear and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. We see what is on the outside. No? Jesus knows what's on the inside. He knows. So unless the core of the human heart is allowed to be dealt with, a person cannot be saved. Not possible. Salvation not possible unless the core of the human heart is allowed to be dealt with. The heart of every man, the heart of every human being is so deceitful, it is desperately wicked, the Bible says. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that means that given the circumstances, the human heart is capable of committing the worst possible crime that can be imagined. Given the circumstances. So if I was born probably in, if I was born in Bihar, actually honestly, if I was born in Bihar and brought up in, some of my classmates, sometimes when God gave me the grace to understand why they were doing what they were doing. Remember I told you, the principal once asked me, give them their names, those who are troubling you, give me their names. I said, I can't give. He said, why? Because I know you will take some action. Yeah. Then he said, sir, I told him, sir, they don't know what they're doing. I forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That struck him. He wanted to know, why is it that this fellow is saying this? People are troubling him, I know. People are troubling him, he's not giving the names. I know fully well that if I were born in one of those homes, I would do worse. Given the circumstances, I would have. That's why my mother tells, no? She says, if Jesus had not caught you, you would have gone to Tihar jail. That's a fact. That's a fact. The human heart is so deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Given the circumstances, it can do the worst crime. So when you see crimes inside, when you read or when you hear of these crimes, today's crimes are so ghastly crimes, no? Ghastly crimes. If you and I were born in that situation, and if you are not exposed to the gospel, our hearts would have been equally hardened. And probably done the worst crimes that they do. God knows the human heart. That doesn't justify those crimes. What I'm saying is, the heart that is like the thin soil on the rock, unless the core of the human heart is allowed to be dealt with, a person cannot be saved because it is deceitful above all things. That's why Jeremiah goes on to say in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. According to the fruit of his deeds. So unless we ask God to deal with our heart problem, we can never be truly saved. And this is where I believe what is called brokenness. This is where I believe what is called brokenness must come in. For a person to be saved, I strongly believe, over these years and from my understanding of the scriptures, now today I can say very well that unless there is brokenness in the human heart, a person can't be saved. And unless I am willing to call my sin, this is it, this is what I have done. You know, the word confession actually means say it as it is. That's what it means. Say it as it is. That's confession. Call a spade, don't call it a digging tool. When God puts His finger on the heart of your problem, then you must be willing to say, yes, that is me. I have done it. I have said it. I have thought it. I have indulged in it. And that comes only when you come to a point of brokenness. Conviction of sin is very real. God puts His finger on the sin of a person's heart. He or she begins to experience conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is not enough. That's not enough. The person must repent. What does that mean? It means the person must turn around knowing that he or she is heading to eternal hell if continuing in sin. That's repentance. If I'm going this way, I know very well that I'm going straight into hell. I recognize that. I turn around. My destiny is eternal hell if I don't turn right now. And God in His mercy and His grace gives us the grace to repent. He gives us opportunity to repent. He turn around. That is repentance. 1 John chapter 3 verses 8 to 9. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You see that? For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. Not just planted. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. New birth has taken place. Such a person will not continue to live in sin. He will begin to hate sin as God hates it, because he knows if I continue to live in sin, I am going into eternal hell. So he turns around. He snatched out of the fire. Snatched out before getting into hell. At the gates of hell, there is mercy, I tell you. At the gates of hell, there is mercy. Just before, not after. There is still mercy at the point, at that very point. So their repentance is absolutely, and that repentance happens only when there is broken. The true change, the true transformation takes place only when there is brokenness. And this is why God says in His word, Isaiah 57 verse 15, it's not on the screen, I think I've shared this a couple of times. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up. You can read it in your own version. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite, lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So who does God revive? Who does He breathe life into? The broken person. The contrite person. Not the one who says, I know it all. Ah, I know. I believe. It's all here in the head. God says, I don't believe you. Many people confess their sins to God, but they don't repent. They don't repent. And therefore, there is no genuine experience of salvation. Repentance is a U-turn from sin and Satan and a turn toward the cross. Receiving the forgiveness that Christ offers, asking the Lord to change our hearts. Then God gives us new hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. Which means that heart which continued to go into sin, which continued to live in sin, which continued to do habitual sin. He says, I will remove. the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh here means a heart that loves God. A heart that recognizes what God has done. Now, even believers need to repent. Not for salvation, but the desire to live a life of righteousness. We desire to do that which is right. That's why in Psalm 139, my favorite verse is verse 23-24, which I pray practically every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, we are asking God to put the searchlight upon our hearts and show us where we are sinful. Otherwise, our hearts are so deceitful. No, we are capable of covering up anything. We are capable of sugarcoating sin. That's how deceptive we are. So we need God to ask God to put that searchlight on and tell us where we are wrong, so that we can repent and walk in the way of righteousness. Now, a gospel that is preached without repentance is no true gospel. It's not a true gospel. A gospel that is preached without, today, not even the word repentance is mentioned. When there is genuine repentance, what happens is there is fruit. And unless there is fruit in the life, there is no saving faith in the heart. The sun is good for the plants if they have roots. You see, persecution can deepen the roots of a true Christian. But at the same time, persecution exposes. What does it expose? It exposes the shallowness of the false Christian. So, when the church is persecuted, that's why church grows, when it's persecuted. Since there is no depth in the shallow heart, whatever is planted cannot last because it has no roots. So this is the emotional hearer. He joyfully accepts God's word. He says, I believe. But he doesn't realize the price that must be paid to become a genuine Christian. So there will be great enthusiasm for several days or even weeks. But when persecution and difficulties begin, all that enthusiasm, the balloon bursts. The enthusiasm all gone. It wanes away. Joy disappears. Now, it is easy, listen carefully, it is easy for fallen human nature to counterfeit religious feelings and give a professed Christian a feeling of false confidence. I repeat, it's easy for fallen human nature to counterfeit religious feelings. That's why I said we're so deceptive. And that can give a professed Christian confidence. But that's false confidence. That's false confidence. Remember, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. What does he say? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You won't be in any bondage anymore. You will be free. Then we come to the third heart, which is the crowded heart. And this is very important. This is the heart that almost gets saved. Alright, the crowded heart. Let's see it. Mark chapter 4 verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. How do you know a believer? By fruit. Okay, nothing else. Yielded no grain, which means no fruit. Right? Mark chapter 4, verse 18-19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this soil illustrates the person who does not repent and weed out the things that hinder harvest. This person receives the word, but does not truly repent, and he doesn't remove the weeds out of his or her heart. So there is enough soil, there's no problem there. So the roots can go down, but there's not enough room for the plant to grow up and produce fruit. This hearer, what's his problem? There's too many different kinds of seeds. And three kinds of seeds are mentioned. Three kinds are mentioned. What are the three? Look into that verse and tell me. Don't put it on the screen, please. What are the three? Just look into that. You can look into that verse, 18, 19. What are the three kinds? Riches or deceitfulness of riches. Yes, then? Cares of the world, then? Desire for other things. So three things here. Worldly cares, a desire for riches, a lust for things. So what happens? The good seed of the word, it has no room in which to grow. The plant is crowded out. The fruit is choked. You know, have you seen plants that they crowd out every other, a passion fruit is like that. You plant passion fruit anywhere nearby, every other, it will just go and capture everything else. I have one fantastic weed, which is so useful for me actually, because it's at the tip of the compound. You know, the wall where, you know, all the danger, no? That wall. From below, right from below, 70 feet from below, this thing has come up. And it's become because I asked the Lord, I don't know what to do about this. This can go down any time. Unless and until you build a fortress. He built a fortress. He built a strong fortress around. All around that corner. You must come and see it. You know, it's like a web, a strong web all around. Now, this can be dangerous in other situations. Now, these kind of plants actually choke every other plant. They won't let anything else grow. So, worldly cares, desire for riches, lust for things, the fruit is choked. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and pleasures of this life. They're like weeds in a garden that will keep the soil from being fruitful. So the person with the crowded heart, you know, he comes so close to salvation. But no fruit. Because fruit does not mature. Luke chapter 8 verse 14 gives us the interpretation beautifully. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. No grain, no fruit. So the person with a crowded heart, you know, such a person is like, he wants to walk the broad way and the narrow way together. That's what he wants to do. Not possible. Not possible. Remember Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Now you see why? When you give out tracts or you talk to somebody about Jesus or you speak about Christ to somebody else, out of 10, nobody. Out of 20, nobody. Out of 30, nobody. Out of 40, nobody. Out of 100, maybe one. Maybe one. You see why? 3/4 of the seeds don't bear fruit. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is with the soil. You get it? The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are how many? Few. So we'll always remain minority, okay? That's no excuse for not sharing the gospel. Pastor said anyway we're going to be minority, so we'll remain 2%. No. The gospel has to reach every nook and corner of the nation. That's our job. Then only he'll come. He doesn't say everybody will save, then he'll come. No, he doesn't say that. The gospel must reach every nook and corner of the nation. Of the nations. Ethne is nations. That means linguistic groups, people groups. And majority of them are in our country. Almost 3/4 of the people groups in the world are here in India. Almost 3/4. So huge opportunity for gospel. You want to serve the Lord? Don't go to the United States. I'm not saying don't go. But there's so much that you have to do here. There's so much that you need to do here. Serve the Lord. Alright, we come finally to the fruitful heart. And then we'll close. Mark chapter 4 verse 8. Another seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What's the interpretation? Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the heart of the true believer. Because fruit, a changed life, that's the evidence. That's the evidence of true salvation. A changed life is the evidence of true salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Life has changed. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Does the Bible say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he knows the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Is there that? Does it say that? There's no harm in knowing. But that's not salvation. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. When you become a new creation, when the word of God works in you, and your heart is receptive to what God is saying, then he will produce the change inside. Then you are saved. Galatians 5:19-23. You see the contrast here. Those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Then now listen carefully. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means if you practice these things, alright, if this is the way of life that you have, you can't enter God's kingdom. But look at verse 22 onwards. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We can't practice Christian faith in India, Pastor. Who said so? Against this there is no law. There's no law in this country that tells you that you can't have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. No law. I can practice my faith because the person of Christ lives in me. Not because I'm born a Christian. Or not because I say I believe in Jesus. When Jesus believes in me, all of this will be seen. And there's no law in the land, in any part of any world, which tells you you can't live like this. That's a changed life. That's a transformed life. Now, the other three hearts, they produce no fruit. So we can conclude, they belong to persons who have never been born again. Unsaved. But not all true believers are equally as productive. What does it say here? About the fruit? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I strongly believe that's got a lot to do with how much you've been forgiven. You've forgiven much, you love much. You know what? That the depth of forgiveness, you know, you'll understand more of God's love. And the more you love Him, you will serve Him. Each of the three fruitless hearts, you know, each of those three fruitless hearts are influenced by a different enemy. In the case of the hard heart, it is the devil himself. Snatches away, right? The seed which is sown. Case of the shallow heart, the flesh will counterfeit what? Religious feelings. Ah, you are born again. That day you said, I believe, no? You are born. Counterfeit. In the case of the crowded heart, the things of the world, cares of the world. The things of the world, what will happen? It will smother the growth, it will prevent the harvest. Now there are three great enemies of the Christian. Can any of you tell me? Don't put it on the screen, please. Who are three great enemies of the Christian? Satan, then?
Flesh.
Flesh. Oh, fantastic. I tell you, amazing. The truth is sinking into these kids, and that gives me great joy. Great joy. Hallelujah. Three enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Right? World system. The flesh and the devil. Sin, you mentioned, no? Sin is flesh. Okay? The nature of sin that we are born with. That is what the Bible calls the flesh. The world is what? What's the world? World is society without God. Alright? That pumps into your mind and your heart the things of this world. Right? So the world, then what? Following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Okay? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That's the nature of sin that controlled our lives. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So you have the three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The true believer is an overcomer. What does that mean? He recognizes, I have three enemies. I have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, he knows. These are my three enemies. But I have died to these three enemies. The believer knows that. I have died to these three enemies. And by the way, when you get baptized, you're publicly declaring that you're dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what you're doing when you're getting baptized. You're publicly proclaiming that you are severing your allegiance with the devil, the world, and the flesh, and now you are belonging to Christ. That's what you're publicly declaring. That's why Satan knows when you get baptized, he hates it when you're truly a believer and you get baptized. He hates it. Because you're breaking away allegiance. Right? Next time he comes to tempt you, you can tell him, be gone, you came for my burial service. I'm dead to you, no? You saw me. You came for my burial service. I died to you. So the believer in Christ, he knows that he died with Christ and that his life has been hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3 verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How beautiful, no? He's engraved us on the palms of his hands. He said, no one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my father's hands. What security is given us? Devil cannot touch you. Genuine believer, devil cannot touch you. You're so secure. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. Let's look at this. What is the world catered to? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three enemies, once again. Devil. What is the world catered to? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what the world caters to. Okay, the sin nature, that is the flesh. Alright? The devil, Satan. The world system is society without God. So the world caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Alright? And the Christian has these three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world caters to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So you need to watch what you lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That is passions from inside. We'll go on to that a little later. Alright. Satan uses what? The world system that is around us. Society without God. Satan uses that. And the nature of sin within us, which we are born with, to cause us to commit sins. That's how Satan works. Alright. How does Satan work? He uses the world system around us. That is society without God. Alright? Okay. You understand a little bit of that at least, no? Society without God. He uses that. Satan uses that. And the nature of sin that we are born with. To cause us to commit what? With our bodies we commit sin. Right? So Satan uses the world system around us. And the nature of sin within us. To cause us to commit sin with our bodies. That's why we have to offer our bodies consciously to God. So the pressure is against our minds. The Bible calls that the lust of the eyes. Because what gets into our eyes gets into our minds. Therefore, you must stop looking at the things that corrupt and pollute your mind. Watch what you see. Be careful of what you hear. Right? Because there's pressure against your mind. The Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. Because the world caters to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Pressure against our emotions. Bible calls that the lust of the flesh. So if your emotions are not controlled by God, then the enemy takes over. Then there is pressure on our wills. The Bible calls that the pride of life. That means what? The desire, the lust for power, position, recognition, lust for wealth, lust for being known, wanting to be a celebrity. This is all what? Pressure on your will. And the world lives on the pride of life. The world lives on the pride of life. The Bible tells us not to get conformed to the patterns of this world. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So your thinking needs to be set right. Your pattern of thinking needs to be set right. In repentance, what happens is your mind is renewed. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Jesus included us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. Therefore, we are dead to what? Dead to what? Is the world dead? Is society without God dead? That is one enemy. Is the world dead? No, the world is very much alive, isn't it? Right? But who died? Who died? Who died when Jesus died? I died. To what? To the world. You see, the world system, society without God is not dead, is very much alive. It is pumping into your mind every day, all the time, the things of this world. But you died to the world. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When Jesus died, I died with Jesus. To what? The world. Number one enemy. That enemy is very much alive, but I died. Number two, the sinful nature of flesh, is it dead? You and I have this body. No, as long as we have this body, we have what? The nature of sin which you are born with, which we inherited from our forefather, Adam. The moment you are born again, that nature of sin doesn't disappear. It's very much there. Alright? But who died to the nature of sin? Who died to the nature of sin? I died. With whom? With Christ to the nature of sin. Is the nature of sin dead? No, very much alive. But I am dead to the nature of sin. Second enemy, defeated on the cross. Romans 6 verse 10 to 12. For the death he died to sin. Who died? Jesus died. Once for all, whose sin? Your sin, my sin. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider. That word there is an accounting term. Reckoning, actually. It's an accounting term. Consider yourself dead to sin. Dead to sin. Is sin dead? No. You are reckoning yourself dead to sin. What Jesus did for you on the cross, you died with him to what? Sin. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I took all of this for you in your baptism class. Remember? Right? You are dead to the world, dead to the flesh, dead to the nature of sin. Is the devil dead? World is not dead? Sinful nature not dead? Devil not dead? But who died?
Us.
To what?
The world.
World, flesh, and the devil. Never forget this, children. When Jesus died, I died with Jesus to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I am alive unto God. The world is alive, but I am dead. The devil is alive, I am dead. So you can tell the devil next time he comes knocking at the door, go find somebody else, I'm dead to you. You can tell him, go find somebody else. I was preaching this in MIT, Calicut. One young fellow sitting there, he was watching pornography, you know. So night he watches pornography. That night he heard the message, God said, went home. Again temptation came, pornography. So he opened his laptop. As soon as he opened his laptop, put on, what is that, wherever that. As soon as he put it on, this verse came. You're dead to sin, alive unto God. Tuck, he closed it. He just closed it. He got out. Next day he came and shared testimony. I recognize I'm dead. The moment he did, took that step by faith, that power to grip him was broken. That's how we exercise our faith in Christ. The moment he took that step by faith, he closed it. Said, no, I'm dead. Immediately power descended. This is how you're dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Right? These three enemies are not dead, very much alive. You have to fight that battle till the end. This battle is fought till the end, till the last breath. You must run the race. Against the world, the flesh and the devil, you fight. It's a battle till the end. It's a battle till the end. Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. Alright, let's move on. The devil is not dead, but we are dead to the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Arch enemy, not dead, but we are dead. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the power of the devil over your life is broken because you died with Christ to the devil. You get it? The power of the devil over your life is broken because you died with Christ to the devil. The devil is not dead, but you are dead. Through the death of Christ on the cross, the power of the devil to grip you is broken. That's why I am dead to you. Close that. So when that luring of the enemy comes right in front of your eyes, that which is leading you to sin, sorry, I'm dead to you. You know that happened to Augustine? Monica, his mother, prayed for him for 16 years. Finally got saved. He lived a very immoral life. You read his biography, you must read. And he was walking on the road of Milan, on the road on Milan in Italy. He is walking on the road and he hears a voice behind him. Augustine! He knows, because night before he slept with that woman. He doesn't turn around. He keeps walking. The voice becomes louder. Augustine! He doesn't turn around. Voice becomes even more louder. Augustine, it is I! Augustine turns around this time. He says, it may be you, but it is not I. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Saved! Sanctified. From then on, known as what? Church knows him today as St. Augustine. Dead to the world, the flesh and the devil, alive unto God. Is this possible? Only because of what Jesus did on the cross. The power of the world to grip you is broken. The power of the devil to grip you is broken. The power of sin, nature of sin to grip you is broken. You died and you also risen. And you know what happened? The moment you accept what he has done for you, he floods you with the Spirit. He empowers you with the Spirit. And the closer you get to the heart of God, the more and more you are filled with God's Spirit, you become an overcomer. So through the death of Jesus on the cross, the power of the devil to grip us is broken. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Another version says in the cross. In his death on the cross, that's what he did. So the power of the enemy over your life is broken. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We are transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil is a defeated foe. And through Christ we have victory over the enemy. Romans 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Revelation 12 verse 1. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we can submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. James 4 verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4 verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we can consciously exercise our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and we can experience victory by faith. We don't fight the three enemies in our own strength, but we depend on the Lord who has won the victory for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 12 and 13. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So victory is possible for us. So we give our bodies, we consciously offer our bodies to God. Continually, consciously, this we must do. Because these bodies are now His temple, His treasure, His tool, His weapon. Romans 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, the good soil alone is fruitful. And it illustrates the person who hears the word, understands it, receives it within, is truly saved. He proves it how? By producing, patiently producing fruit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. 1 Peter 1 verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preach to you. So the word takes root, it bears fruit, and every believer produces fruit. Yes, degrees may vary. Matthew 13 verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But all true believers will produce fruit, some fruit definitely as evidence of spiritual life. And fruit is the test of true salvation. Matthew 7, 16, 17, the last part, let me read once again, 16, 17, Matthew 7, 16, 17, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit? That we must look into, then I'll close. I know I'm taking time. Number one, the fruit includes holiness. A life of holiness. Romans 6 verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Number two, the fruit of Christian character. Galatians 5, 22, 23, we read that. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Number three, the fruit of good works. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number four, the fruit of winning souls to Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Number five, the fruit of sharing what we have. Romans 15, 25 to 28. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and I have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Number six, the fruit of praising God in spirit-filled worship. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So if a plant is to bear fruit, it must be rooted in the soil, exposed to sunshine. And as we said in the beginning, this parable shows that Jesus was not impressed by the crowds, I told you in the beginning. He's not impressed by the crowds. He knew most of them did not really hear the word, did not receive it in their hearts. And He gave this parable to encourage the disciples in their future ministry also, and to encourage us today. I am greatly encouraged when I read this parable, you know. Because sometimes, especially when you're doing ministry on the streets, for hours together nothing seems to be happening. For hours together, nothing seems to be happening. You're giving out a tract, one fellow takes it, he walks away, somebody looks at you, sometimes he throws a tract on the ground, sometimes he laughs, sometimes he says, you know, all this happens. And it's possible to get discouraged. And each time the thought of discouragement comes, I nip it at the bud stage, because I'm here serving the Lord. And the Lord whispers into my ears, keep doing what you're doing. Sow the seed. Let the light out. The more light, less darkness. Let there be more light. Give it up. So the problem is with the soil. The fault is not with the sower. The fault is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Because the human heart is so stubborn, it's resistant. It will not easily submit to God. We just heard 95 years. Alright. Doesn't easily submit. It's very stubborn. Heart is stubborn. It doesn't easily submit to God. Repent. It doesn't receive the word easily. Salvation is a battle. It's a battle for the soul. So faith comes first to the hearing ear. Jesus said, Mark 4 verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Romans 10 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of receiving God's word. Right? Humbly preparing the heart to receive God's truth. James 1:19-21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The worldly wise, the prudent, the blind, they're all blind to these truths. The worldly wise people are blind to these truths, because for them it's all rational thinking. You know, worldly wise, they're blind to it. But little children with humble hearts, they understand. That's why I say you need the heart of a child to understand this. Because a child is humble, dependent. Like an infant, you know, child reaches out, puts out the hand, lift me up, help me. That's the heart that God wants. Matthew 11:25-26. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Let's bow our heads in prayer.